2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, reflecting God's glory. Father, we ask today that you would lead us, Lord, teach us your word, Holy Spirit, that you would give us insight and understanding and application of your word in our lives. God, we know that it is authoritative, and it is our responsibility to submit to the authority of your word. God, I pray that it would indeed be wisdom to us, but Lord, we'd also be obedient to it. Help us to understand it, Lord. Help me to teach it accurately, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, I'm opening with the passage that I closed with last week. We talked last week about Jesus as the light of the world, and he was shining in the world, and that Jesus, as we looked at Scripture, we see that Jesus is a revelation of God's glory in the world. And we talked some about all the, you know, even though we're not at the Jetsons yet, you know, we've got a lot of new things that are happening in the world technology-wise and these kinds of things with artificial intelligence. We talked about the new Willow chip that takes, you know, and did what our most modern supercomputers, they said would take 10 septillion years to calculate. They could calculate it in 5 minutes, you know. There's all these amazing things going on. And while it's incredible, my point was, is like all that, you know, is okay, great. But understand, all of that is just a revelation of God's glory, God's creation. All of that, it's not new. God created it. He's the designer of it. All we're doing is discovering more and more aspects of God's glory. And Jesus is the light of the world. He illuminates God's glory in his face and in his role in this world. And so that's what we talked about. And so I want to take that idea, because the idea that Jesus is a reflection of God's glory, but we then are to reflect his glory. We're to reflect his glory in our lives. And so that's what I want to look at today and kind of continue and build on that. I want to kind of look at four areas today. God really commands us to reflect his glory. He also, what will that glory look like? But here's the thing. When glory comes, the world will have a reaction to it. What can we expect the world, how they'll react to God's glory? And then certain ways that we can, in fact, reflect God's glory. So I want to go back to where we opened up and read again 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." There's a lot packed into that one simple verse. You know, Jesus is the light of the light of the world. He comes into our hearts, and it tells us how he does it. He does it through the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we see the face of Christ, again, shines the glory of God in this world, makes it known to us. One of the first things I see about this passage that maybe might kind of go right by and not really notice it is that it says to me, we live in a dark world. Let light shine out of darkness. We live in a dark world. Sometimes I don't know if we really appreciate how dark the world is. And because it's dark, we need the light. That's the first thing I want us to understand. We live in a dark world. It's up to us to bring light to it. It's not that God's glory is not present, but he knew that men would not seek it. God's glory is here in the person of Christ. But how many people go out and actually seek out Jesus? How many people go out and actively say, I need to seek out a relationship with God. I need a relationship with God through Jesus. It's not that the light's not here. It's not that it's not available, but people don't on their own don't generally seek it out. And I believe this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, why we don't seek out God. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, mankind took on a mindset that they were the superior being in this world. They were the supreme being in creation. Now, why would I say that? Well, because that's what the Bible, I believe, says. Genesis 3, 5 through 7a says, "For God knows that when you," this is Satan talking, "For God knows that when you eat of it, the truth of God is good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And you know what? Verse 7 says that's exactly what happened. Then their eyes, both of them, were opened. So they took the fruit, they ate of it, and what happened? Their eyes were open. They became like God. Not like God, but they became like God in that they knew good and evil. And when they had that knowledge, they felt themselves to be, you know, we are the supreme beings in the world. So why would you seek out anybody else if you believe that you're a supreme being? If you are, you're it. There's nobody else. We see that mirrored going on when we see them building the Tower of Babel, right? They were going to reach heaven and become their own gods. So men are not predestined, if you will. We're not pre-wired to seek out God, because once sin came and we became like God, knowing good and evil, there was no drive to know God in a personal way. And so we live in this dark world. We have dark all around us. Our when you go into a, you know, well, let me hold off on that. But we are supposed to have the knowledge of God shining in our hearts. So we need to seek out God. We open with a passage that says, tells us we're supposed to seek out God and have his knowledge in shining in our hearts so that we can reflect his glory. So we have a command to reflect God's glory. Let's go to Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, and then I'm going to read verse 20. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 and verse 20. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Who's the you? When he says you are the light of the world, it's not Jesus. It's us, right? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You are the light of the world. Now that Jesus has ascended, we are here representing him. Amen? Remember in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, God caused his light to shine in our hearts. Where is God's light shining today? Where is God's light shining today? In our hearts. Therefore, if there's going to be light in this world, who's going to shine it? We are. We are the light. It is up to us. Folks, when there's light, it should be noticeable. Amen? I mean, at least be a 60-watt bulb, okay? None of this nonsense of 25 watts. Do you hate dim light bulbs? There's nothing worse than when you need, you know, 100 watts and all you got is a 40, okay? There's nothing worse than that. We need to be at least bright enough to shine. And, you know, I keep wanting to get ahead of myself. So we are the light of the world. His light shines in our heart. And he goes on, and God's light cannot be hidden. The world cannot, according to this passage, it must be seen. It has to be seen. But the world doesn't always like the light, amen? What happens, if you've been in a dark room for a really long time, and somebody comes in and turns on the light, what do? Oh, it's so bright. I can't take it. You know, turn it off. God commands us to be the light of the world. In verse 16, he tells us specifically, let your light shine before men. That's a command. That's expected of us. Because the point is, if God's light shines in our heart, if we don't shine it, God's light doesn't shine in this world. God has no option but to use us and tell us, you need to let your light shine. And if it's really shining, folks, we should be able, there's all kinds of little self-tests in the Bible. This is a good self-test. You should be able to tell if your light is shining. And if your light is shining, it should be visible, amen? We all can see lights that turn on. They're visible to us. It's obvious that it's emanating light. If we are light, it should be obvious. Is it obvious to people that you interact with? Is it obvious to them that you are a Christian, a child of God, that you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Lights are obvious. I, you know, like to go outside at night and just, you know, we have lights everywhere. Lights way off in the distance. and you can see this little speck of light. It's obvious. You can't miss them. They're everywhere. Lights are helpful. I kind of like, I'm not a big fan of seeing the windmills during the day, but at night, if you're flying back to the Van Wert Airport, I know exactly where the airport is. It's just south of all those red lights blinking in this. And I also don't want to fly into them. But lights are obvious. They can't be missed. He says that this light can't be hidden. It should be obvious. So this is a self-check for us. Is it obvious to the people that I interact with that God's light is shining in me? I added verse 20 so that we could understand that our righteousness does not come from obeying the law, because it says, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, right, and the teachers of the law. It's not about being good. It's not about obeying the law. Our righteousness has to do what? If we're going to be this bright, shining light, it's not about simply following a legalistic mindset or a legalistic set of rules. Our righteousness needs to surpass that, and it comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to say, "Well, I'm a good person." No, Jesus. I know I talk about these things. We just spent a number of weeks talking about Holy Spirit, and I know that it's hard for us. We live in a physical world. Amen. And maybe you get tired of hearing me say this, but I'm going to remind you again. We, the physical nature of our bodies, that's the temporary part. The spiritual part of us is the eternal part. We are created to be eternal beings. This physical world that we live in is virtual reality. It seems, it has all the, you know, the five senses that tell us it's real, but it's not real, because I know that, because the Bible tells me that someday it's going to pass away. This world that we live in is just going to become a big charcoal briquette, okay? But these spiritual lives, they live eternally. And so what I'm saying is, it's not living in the physical realm of do's and don'ts, of the legalism, of the law that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law says. Jesus has to live in us. And I know that's a very weird metaphysical thing to say, that we don't always really, you know, understand how that works because we live in such a physical world, but that's the truth of what God's word teaches us. He lives, that's what needs to be visible to the world. Not that I simply obey the rules, but that Christ lives in me. His light shines in my heart, and that's what I reflect out. And that comes via the Spirit of God living in us. And again, I know Holy Spirit, it's people get weirded out by it. But that's, look, I'm always going to say what the Bible says. You can come to me and you can bring the best scientific, biological, chemical, whatever, you know, chemistry, whatever answer, explanation you want to try to dissuade me of my belief in Holy Spirit, and you won't be able to do it. You know why? Because I'm always going to agree with God. You might be a smart, smart, wonderful person, but I think I'll agree with God. And this is what his word tells me. His spirit lives in me. That's the light that we offer the world. That's what they need to see. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. So remember this, shining the light, God's light, reflecting his light, is a command. We are lights, and we must let the world see our lights. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter. Let our written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. There's what I just was saying. Again, if you've been coming around here for a while, you know that I try to back everything up I say with Scripture. Amen? Because we don't need Randy's opinion, as brilliant as it is. We don't need Randy's philosophy. We need what Scripture says. If you want to seem smart, agree with God. So I'm going to agree with God. And he tells us right here, it is about the Spirit living in us. Paul is saying, look, you are our letter. You are our confirmation that our message of the gospel is valid because God's Spirit wrote the truth of it on your heart and you're shining it out. You're reflecting it. It's visible to the world around you. That's our evidence that the gospel of Jesus that we proclaimed to you is valid. Why? Because they were lights. They were a candle. They were a light, not under a bushel, but on a hill that could be seen. Their lights were evident to everybody that came around them. It was written on their hearts by Holy Spirit. So here's the thing: if you're commanded to let your light shine, or God's light shine in you and through you, and it's done, it's written on your hearts by Holy Spirit, then you better, if you got an issue with Holy Spirit, you better get over it. Because there's no way you can fulfill God's command to let your light shine if you got an issue with the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who shines that light on our heart and then shines through us. The only thing I got that shines is my head. Other than that, it better be the Holy Spirit. It's getting kind of sweaty. It probably is really shining right now. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. What's that? What was that? Hey, I got the same problem looking that direction at Jason. Put a little powder on the top. So less hair to comb, more face to wash, right? I told my father-in-law one time I was bald because grass doesn't grow on a busy street. You know what he told me? He said, yeah, it doesn't grow through concrete either. Second Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, that not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of this, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Going way back to what I was saying, our righteousness needs to surpass those of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It needs to surpass that of the letter of the law. Our competence, though, does not come from us. It comes from where? Where does it say? The Holy Spirit. He has made us competent as the ministers of the gospel. What is ministers of the gospel is equal, basically, to letting your light shine. We're competent to let our light shine. We're competent as ministers of the gospel, which we are commanded to do because by the Spirit. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Why? Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we're called to give life. Jesus came in the world to do what? To give us eternal life. We are called to reflect his light and offer life to the world. And it's not by the law, it's by the Spirit, because we are eternal beings and we are spiritually reborn and made ready for heaven eternally by spiritual rebirth. We are spiritual beings. I love the Bible because it's just a bunch of... How many of you like to do puzzles? More of you need to like to do puzzles, okay? Because the Bible is just a puzzle and there's pieces all over the place and you find them and you put them together and this is what you get. You get a much more insight and understanding as to the picture that you're looking at. It's why it's exciting. It's exciting to see. I'm gonna back up a week, maybe 2 weeks ago. Angie made a comment about a dream. And I didn't get all the put together until after service, unfortunately. But what you described in that dream was exactly what I'd been teaching on about Holy Spirit that day. Because Holy Spirit, we know, gives one of the gifts is dreams. He gave you a dream that fit perfectly with what we see in Scripture. Someone that was being oppressed or influenced or attacked by the demonic. And you said that you were in your dream, you knew that you should pray the name of Jesus, right? And the blood of Jesus. Demons hate the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. That's exactly. So the Holy Spirit was showing you all that. And what was the other part about tongues? You in your head, you were. No. Josh heard you in your dream. You were praying in something that he was thought was like gibberish. But in your dream, you knew exactly what you were saying, which lines up exactly with what we're described, one of the aspects of the use of gift of tongues. So Holy Spirit was showing you how to, and we say, well, the Bible also in Romans says, when we don't know what to pray, what happens? The Spirit prays through us. So here was this person that had a need. You didn't really know what to pray, but Josh heard you praying, what I believe, in tongues, and you were praying the right thing. Even though you didn't know what to pray, Holy Spirit did. Pray the name of Jesus for this person. Plead the blood of Jesus over them. I mean, in case you haven't figured it out yet, and maybe some of you are tired of it, I'm a big fan of Holy Spirit. Because God is because Jesus is at the right hand of God. And the Holy Spirit was given to be with us from here on out. He is God in our lives at this point. Because he is fully God. He's not junior God. He's not little G God. He's God. Okay? I know I get... And don't be surprised by that. You are a three-part being also. You are body, you are soul, you are spirit. The difference is we're limited by space and time. God is not. I'm trying to catch some of our visitors up here to what in the world I'm talking about. Let's go to Exodus 34. Because we're going to look a little bit now about what it's like, what you might expect when God... or when people see God's glory in your life. It might not always be what you think. Exodus 34, verses 29 through 30. And I'm going to jump down to, you know what? For time's sake, because it's kind of a parallel passage. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a recounting of the actual event that we read in Exodus. To save a little time, let's just go to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 11. And I'm going to jump to verses 16 through 18. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns man is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory in comparison with surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with joy, how much greater is the glory that of that which lasts? Verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. But the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as I said, this is kind of a parallel passage. It's a recounting of what I was going to read in Exodus, and just to save a little time. But we see that Moses, remember when he went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, he came down and he was like glowing with the glory of God on his presence. So much so, and people, they knew what it was, they had to turn away from it. Not only could they, you know, look at God's face and live, it was hard for them to even look at Moses with God's glory on him. Because it was old covenant, though, that glory faded over time. But when Moses would go back into God's presence, he would have God's glory on him. And he would cover himself with a veil so that people could look at him. Otherwise, they weren't able to look at him. That's what is described. That's the old covenant. Can you imagine people seeing you with that kind of glory? I mean, actually, people often refer to it as the Shekinah glory of God, where people say they've actually seen people like shining, glowing with God's glory on them. The Shekinah glory of God, that's the word that's used in the Bible. So can you imagine what that's like? Well, here's the thing. We don't all walk around like that all the time. That'd be pretty strange, you know. But under the new covenant, we are supposed to have that glory not fading. It doesn't fade. And we don't have to, it'd be hard if we had to walk around all the time and cover ourselves for everybody that would see us. They may not see the physical glow of the glory of God on us, but they're supposed to see what? They're supposed to see Christ in us. They're supposed to see the light that is in our hearts because of Christ. And again, it's like we live in a dark world. People that see that, they are taken aback by it. Holy Spirit, I believe we call it conviction. That is Holy Spirit's job. What was your a story Judy was recounting yesterday? Does anybody ever know the name Smith Wigglesworth? Smith Wigglesworth. By the way, what a great name, huh? Smith Wigglesworth. He was one of those Holy Spirit guys, okay? He recounted a story of being on a train. He's British in England. There was only him and one other man in the car. And he was said to be a man of one book, the Bible. He didn't even read the newspaper because it had a bunch of negative stuff in it. And the man, they didn't even speak. They're not sitting next to each other, just in the same train car. Going along, they don't speak. The man all of a sudden stands up and says, "You're convicting me of my sins," and runs out of the train car. That's because of Holy Spirit in his life being so strong. That is the glory of God in his life. The Holy Spirit, John tells us, the Holy Spirit does what? He convicts the world in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring conviction. You know what people don't like? Conviction. Because conviction says you're living in a way that is not right, is not good, is not pleasing to God. Nobody wants to hear that. We have a whole infiltration of the church nowadays that rejects that and says you have to love, God loves everybody and you have to love me, even though, rather than allowing Holy Spirit to convict them of taking those things in their lives that are destructive to them and get rid of them, they have that recoil to the Holy Spirit and say, no, you just have to love me anyways. I'm going to continue to live like this. And I think that's going to be my teaching next week. Saved by grace. What does that really mean? So what I'm saying is, back to something I said earlier, the light is, God's light is supposed to shine in us. It should be visible. Amen? It should be visible. But you should expect some people to not react well to it, because people don't want that. They don't want that conviction. They don't want this sense that I need to change things in my life, that I'm not pleasing. Forget the pleasing to God part, which is obviously very important, but it's not good for me. When God tells us, I really don't think you should do that, it's not to be mean to us, it's because he knows it's harmful to us. Amen? None of us tell our kids to go play in the middle of the street, right? But Mom, the baseball doesn't take any bad hops on the asphalt. I don't like taking grounders in the yard. We like taking them on the asphalt because of the but I'm still telling you, don't play in the middle of the street. Amen? The world doesn't want to hear that. When we have God's glory, in fact, that's another good self-test. The more God's glory is shining in your life and through you, the more you can expect more people to have negative reactions to you. Now, there are some people who go, though, the good news is some people will go, man, I don't know what it is about you, but there's something different, and I want it. Because we have that happen, too. And that's really fun. Folks, remember I talked last week when Jesus, I'm all over the place here today. Last week, what's new, right? Last week when Jesus was taken to the temple at 8 days old to be circumcised, Simeon was there, and Simeon said, this child will cause the rising and the fall of many. That's what I'm describing. How we react, how people will react. Some people will react to it and go, man, I want what you got. That's the rising, right? And there are some people who reject it and go, you know, oh, you think you're so good and you're so holy, blah, and you're nobody, blah, blah. That's the fall. That is a... That may not sound good, but that should be an aim of ours. That should be a goal. We should make it our goal to grow in the glory of God so that more people have a reaction to us one way or the other. Didn't get any amens on that one. Hebrews 1:3. The Son, being Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Again, Jesus is at God's right hand, but he is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation. And what did he do? He caused that glory to do what? Shine in our hearts. He expects us to do that. Jesus is God's glory manifested into the world. My preaching is always a process of deciding what I have to eliminate in order to get through my sermon. I'll wrap this portion up, the idea of what kind of reaction to expect from the world. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. In other words, if you're going to have God's glory in your life, if you're going to have his glory shining in your heart, you can expect what? Some trials, some hardships. Because again, the world doesn't want it. But again, that is a good self-test. If we're not a threat because we're not really serving God or close to him as we should be, then we're not going to have any trials come along. Amen? The enemy doesn't like it. He attacks us when we are a threat. We need to be a threat. Amen? Let's look at some ways real quickly that we can reflect God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do so all for the glory of God. Well, that makes it pretty easy. Whatever we do, God should get glorified in it. Amen? So we know that God wants to use us to reveal his glory. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When we trust, this is to me about trusting God. I can reveal God's glory by trusting him. He will rescue me. So when we go back to those hardships that we just read about, he will rescue me from those. When I'm shining his glory, and so Satan and the world attacks me because of it, he'll rescue me from it. And when he rescues me, that's evidence of his glory. John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How does God get glorified through us? Bear godly fruit. Now, here's the thing. In order to bear godly fruit, you need to do godly things and let God use you. Amen? Bear godly fruit. God likes that. I've heard said, you know, we are not, you'll hear the world tell you, oh, you're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to judge. No, but you know what? We are called to be fruit inspectors, right? You'll know them by their fruit. And we're supposed to bear godly fruit. So inspect the fruit. John 14:13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Faith and prayer. We can glorify God by praying by faith and seeing those prayers answered. Now, I'm not telling you they're going to be answered immediately. It might be a week, it might be a year, it might be 10 years. But when we pray in faith, and when the answer comes, Give glory to God. It is important that we speak out the answers to our prayers. And I'm convinced, and I'm guilty of it, I miss way too many answers to prayer just chalking it up to coincidence. When I know that, like, I prayed about this. Why do I not give God the credit for it? Why do I not give God the glory for it? Prayer and faith is a way to glorify God. When those prayer answers, those prayers come, then you tell people, God heard and God answered my prayer. And the last one, Matthew 6, 12 through 14. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation as we deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Father in heaven, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Forgiveness. You want to glorify God? Be forgiving the way that God is forgiving. Not only be forgiving, but I think that sometimes we have a hard time living in our forgiveness. We have a hard time seeing ourselves as forgiven because we all know that we're guilty. If you ask for forgiveness for something, that means you know that you did the thing that you need forgiveness from, right? Who do you think wants to remind you of that? Right? Satan? I'm not saying we should go around living like arrogantly, boasting with pride, but we should live like redeemed people. I'm sure I've shared before, we had an elderly lady in our last church who would never receive communion because there was something in her past that she felt that just made her unworthy of it. I tried to tell her, you're forgiven. You did not commit the unpardonable sin. She couldn't see herself as forgiven. It's heartbreaking. We need to receive forgiveness and live like it, but then we also glorify God when we can forgive others for things that they really did do that were harmful. I've heard that one before too. Oh, Pastor, but you don't know what, they really did do this. They really did hurt me. Yeah, I know. Jesus didn't forgive us for the things that we did right. Yeah, I know that person really did hurt you. If they didn't, you wouldn't need to forgive them. That's what forgiveness is. But that's shining God's glory into that situation when we're willing to forgive some real injustice that's been done to us. Let me close with this. 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. It says we're called to God's eternal glory. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He called us in the person of Christ to reflect his glory. That is a part of your calling. Our restored lives are the evidence of that. That's why I said we need to live like we are forgiven, because our restored life reflects that glory, right? And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, will he restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We're restored. And that restoration of our lives reflects his glory. In Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has chosen us to make his glory known. We are called to reflect or to shine or however, to illuminate, however, whatever adjective you want to apply to it, God's glory. That's our role here on earth. And ultimately, Christ in us is our hope of glory. Without Christ, we do not have that hope of his glory. But with Christ, we have the hope of God's glory being applied to our lives, being in our lives, and eventually going and living in glory eternally with God. We are called to reflect God's glory. It's not just an idea. It's not just a theory. It's not just a philosophy. It is a command of God to reflect the glory of God that he has caused to live in our hearts via Holy Spirit and the new birth that he brings. Amen.